Our subtitle is "The Battle Is the Lord's." Help me this morning. Just turn to someone and say, "Hey, man, the battle's the Lord's." Or we could say, "Hey, God's got this." Our text will be 1 Samuel chapter 17. And before I open up the Word of God, let me share something with you. Humorous. I want to right away apologize for this. The theology of this joke is inappropriate. Three guys die together in a car accident and they go to heaven. When they get there, Simon Peter says, "We only have one rule in heaven, don't step on the ducks." So they entered heaven, and sure enough, there were ducks all over the place. It was almost impossible not to step on a duck, and although they tried their best to avoid them, their first guy accidentally stepped on a duck. Along came Simon Peter with the ugliest woman he had ever seen. Simon Peter chains them together and says, "Your punishment for stepping on a duck is to spend eternity chained to this ugly woman." The next day, the second guy accidentally stepped on a duck, and along came Simon Peter, who didn't miss a thing, and brought with him another extremely ugly woman. He chained that man and woman together with the same admonishment for the first guy. The third guy saw all this that happened, and not wanting to be chained for all eternity to an ugly woman, he's very, very careful wherever he steps. He manages to go months and months without stepping on any ducks. But one day, Simon Peter comes up to him with the most gorgeous woman he'd ever laid eyes on. Simon Peter chains them together without saying a word. The guy remarks, "I wonder what I did to deserve this." The woman answered back and said, "I don't know about you, I just stepped on a duck." First Samuel chapter 17, verse 40. This is the continuation of our series, part 6, Killing Goliath. Then David took a staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. I talked about that Sunday past in the 11 o'clock service, and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch that he had, and a sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. So when the Philistine came, so here comes the lumbering Philistine into David's world. He is the champion, the undefeated champion of all of Philistia for generations. And when he came near to the Philistine, when he saw David, he disdained him. You can see that in your notes. He belittled, scorned, disdained him, and said, "Am I your dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and your beasts and to the beasts of the field." So the first part of this is important, because as David approaches the Philistine is using his main weapon that he had for 40 days brought a controlling oppression over Israel, and that was with his words. And so the Philistine belittles, scorns, mocks, disdains David, and then he curses. He doesn't cuss him, but the word curse in the Hebrew kalah means to be small, to be light, to be despised, to be insignificant, to be of small worth, to be lightly esteemed, or to be lessened. So the Philistine starts cursing David. And as all that's happened, he then boasts that, "I'm going to kill you today and feed your body to the birds." And all those things happen. And when I was reading this a few years ago, and I apologize that some of this isn't in your notes, but the Philistine, as he's speaking these words, David hears them, and for 40 days, both morning and evening, the Philistine had been talking to Israel, and not one person had ever talked back. Not one person had a reply, a response. Not one person had a godly retort, a godly rebuke to Goliath's challenge, Goliath's defying blasphemy of God and God's people. Until David came, and David did something about it. David changed the narrative. But a curse, I just want to talk about a curse for a minute. Because the Goliaths in lives are the influences of culture, of family, of our own history, of our own heart, that try to curse our destiny. So a curse is to assault someone's identity, to steal someone's destiny, to rob their spiritual properties, their giftedness. So a curse is when the devil tries to hide who you really are in the kingdom. So a curse is simply a lie we've believed about ourselves. So we know this from the Bible, that there's no curse that ever has been spoken or unleashed by previous behavior, by generational activity against you, that the blood of Christ can't break. So we're free from curses, except for the ones we still believe in. Except for the lies that we've fallen victim to accepting in our narrative. And so David comes and this man says, you're nobody, you're a stick, I'm going to throw you, he esteems him, he belittles him, he shames him, he mocks him, and he's unleashing the fury of that angry spirit, that stronghold inside of him against David. And so that speaks of the powerful strongholds in the world, in culture, in life, in family, in our personal lives, that try to shame us into inferior behavior, into a lying identity, into a robbed or stolen destiny. And so David, in his story, hears all this nonsense, and he's listening to the same words Goliath had been speaking for 40 days. I was reading this a few years ago, and the Lord said this to me, Michael, never let the devil have the last word. So I want to say to you in your story, when the devil pipes up, whether internally by a thought coming to you or by action unleashed against you or by someone's inappropriate or the culture's inappropriate assault against your beliefs, your identity, your person, your purpose in life, don't take it quietly. Talk back. And so David talked back to the giant. David defeated Goliath with his words before he defeated him with his weapons. So your words are the steering wheel. So God wants your words to counterman. He wants you to have a powerful kingdom wisdom, a promise from God, a two-edged sword rising up in your heart. When the devil tells you your son will never be saved or your daughter will never be returned to Christ, you have to say, devil, you're a liar. All of my family will, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You have to say things. When the devil says you'll never get better physically, you have to say, devil, you're a liar. By his stripes, I am healed. 1 Peter 2:24. When the devil tells you that something's not going to work out or something's forever broken, you have to say, no weapon formed against me will prosper. You have to say things back and not just mimic. Everybody in Israel was telling David, when David asked them what was going on, they could recite to David, almost verbatim, the vocabulary of Goliath, but nobody had the vocabulary of God until David showed up. And God's looking for Davids, male and women Davids, that will give an answer, that will give a solution, that will speak God's word into the environments of the stronghold of Goliath, that will make a difference, that will cause an outcome to happen. And so as all this happens, and he's cursing him, he's assaulting him, he's belittling him, he's trying to intimidate him, he's trying to defeat him with fear, trying to defeat him with doubt, defeat him with shame, defeat him with trauma. All those things are lies. All those things are the devil's assault against you. But God's called you to be a curse breaker, a history maker, a world shaker. God's called you to undo what the enemy has tried to do against you as his child. So here's what happens, and I'll just read it to you. I'm sorry it's not in your notes. I'll just read it because it's in the Bible. What happens after Goliath is done speaking in verse 45, David begins to then respond to the words of the enemy. And David's words are so powerful that they created the outcome. David defeated Goliath with his words before he defeated him with his weapons. His faith was spoken. His words were the thing that brought victory that day, because they unleashed the armies of heaven, the power of God, the ability of God on his behalf. So verse 45 says this, and David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear, with a javelin. You have those natural weapons, but I come to you in the name of Jesus. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." That's a, the Lord of hosts is one of the titles of God, Yahweh titles, and it means the Lord of the battle, the Lord of the armies of heaven. So when it's invoked, it talks about the superiority of God's providence, his power, his omnipotence, that God is powerful. "I come to you in the name of the powerful Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." And then David says something in verse 46. He says, "This day." Everybody say, "This day." So David doesn't say, he didn't say, "Well, someday." He said, "Today. Today. Today things change. Today. Today victory comes. Today breakthrough comes. Today salvation comes. Today healing comes. Today help comes. Today is your last day. Today the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you and take your head from you." Now, the idea of taking his head, David didn't have even a sword, so he was prophesying about taking Goliath's sword before he took it. Just amazing stuff. "This day," he said, "then I will give the carcasses of the camp of the army of the Philistines behind you to the birds of the air." Now, I'm not only coming after you, we're coming after the whole army that you lead. "That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all the assembly will know that the Lord does not save by sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's." Turn to someone and say, "The battle is the Lord's." So David never lost the battle because he never engaged in a fight God wasn't already in. So just a couple of things. Prayer makes it God's fight. Cast your cares to God. Let him take care of it. You pray about it. Amen. Worship makes it God's fight. Faith makes it God's fight. So when we pray, when we worship, when we believe God's word, we then are trusting God to work on our behalf to help us. That's how God moves. Our loving God never has a bad day. He never loses a battle. He has no equal. He cannot be defeated. He's not intimidated by our enemies or our problems. He's always victorious. So David said, "You don't understand, God has never been defeated. His record is, 10,000,000. He never loses a battle. He never loses a conflict that he's engaged in. He is superior in every way." So they met each other, and so all those things happen. And so David, with a sling and a stone, a rag and a rock, knocks Goliath unconscious, takes out his sword laying by his side, removes it from the sheath, and beheads Goliath. All those things happen. But he defeated him by knowing who God is. So the concept of the battle is the Lord's is a big concept in the Bible. It's a big concept because it introduces us to the victorious kingdom. So when Christ talked about the kingdom of God, he was talking about the victorious kingdom of God. That I can have joy. What is joy? The sound of victory. That I can live in peace. What is peace? The result of victory. That I constantly have these glorious attributes, virtues, and graces from God, the fruit of the Spirit, because the kingdom of God is a kingdom of victory. It's a kingdom of overcoming victory. And so our overcomer, because Christ has overcome and he's conquered, I am more than a conqueror. God's will for your life is great victory. That's what the kingdom of God has. That doesn't mean everything always works out perfectly. It means you live in a constancy of victoriousness in your heart. The kingdom of God is a victorious kingdom. God's not worried about the Antichrist, the false prophet, the beast of the last days. God wants the church to have a victorious eschatology, theology about the last days in this time in history. God doesn't want you freaking out every time something happens in the news or that happens in the government. God wants you to have the kingdom of God inside of you, righteousness, peace, and joy. To live in the constancy, to live in the continuing control of the grip of joy and peace and love in your heart, knowing that God's in control. God's anointed you to live that way. Can I have an amen? The Bible talks about who we are in Romans chapter 8. It says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And the idea is no one. God plus you equals a majority. God plus you equals victory. God plus you equals success and victory in life. God helps you whatever you're going through. So we're supposed to live thinking that we're victorious, thinking that we have a spirit of victory, thinking that God's not going to ever be defeated. And so God doesn't get in trouble. God's not afraid of the enemy. God's not afraid of flaky people or even evil events. God's not intimidated by any of that nonsense. And so when we live in a kingdom, we live in the realm of knowing that all things are going to work together for our good, that God's for us, not against us. And the next verse says, who can lay a charge against God? Who would accuse God's people? Who would condemn God's people? And so here comes Goliath condemning, belittling, shaming David. And so when the devil tells you you're nobody, when the devil tries to attack your identity, you gotta give him a black eye. And you have to tell him, I'm a child of God. I'm more than a conqueror through Christ who strengthens me. That you have to tell him that you're redeemed, you're forgiven, you're adopted, you're justified. That you have to tell him exactly who you are and let your identity be your defense against the shame of the enemy who tries to intimidate you into silence in this generation. So David had an answer. Later on this chapter, Romans 8, it says, I'm persuaded that nothing can separate us from God's love. No demon, no circumstance, no difficulty. Verse 37 says, yet in all these things we're more than conquerors. We are super victorious, is the idea in the Greek, through him that loved us. God's will for your life is to live in the constancy, the continuing presence of the thought and the revelation and the really belief that you are more than a conqueror, that whatever you're going through, you're going to go through it. You're going to make it through it. You're going to overcome it. Doesn't matter how devastating it looks temporarily, God's anointed you to overcome it. You are God's secret weapon against the enemy's assault, against your family or your story. And God's going to use you to bring great victory and great testimony, great restoration, great deliverance, and great help to people that you love. You are a curse breaker. You are a history maker. You are a world changer in Christ Jesus. You are the one who will break and destroy every generational curse that has ever controlled your family. David said, I'm a curse breaker, Goliath. David said, you don't understand. You've ruled by curses. You've ruled by oppression. You've ruled by deception. I'm here today to break your curse, to break your deception, to break your oppression against God's people. God's anointed us to be curse breakers. God's anointed us to set people free. God's anointed us to live in the same freedom in our own life with God in Christ's name. That's who we are in Christ Jesus. That's what God's called us to be. That's what God's called us to have in Jesus. When Paul was teaching to Timothy, he said this to him in 1 Timothy 6:12. He said, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you've been called. Have a confession and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. He said, our fight is to maintain our belief in God, belief in his promises, belief that he is able to do what he said he could do. If God said it, he meant it, and if God promised it, we're supposed to have it, receive it as an inheritance, and we do that by faith. When we believe God's word goes to work in our life. It starts to manifest that promise. No matter what things look like, God's word can, the Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 11, we know by faith the worlds were framed by the word of God. God framed the world. God created an exactness. God created things to specific details. He knew what he wanted, and he said those things and created them. And so God uses faith in our life to frame our world. If you don't like how it looks, then reframe it. Start declaring God's word, praying, and start moving forward in faith for a new season, a new outcome, a restoration, a new formation of what God would do in your family. God will use you. David said, I've come today to stop you. I've come to defeat you. I've come to tell you the battle is the Lord's. I've come to tell you God's in control. David said, any man on this side could defeat any man on your side. It's not a battle between two nations. It's a battle between two kingdoms, light and darkness, God and Satan, heaven and hell. And David said any person on the side of the kingdom could defeat. And God's looking for Davids. He's looking for Davids that will rise up against Goliaths and begin to declare and to rebuke and remove the influence of the deceiving lies, the oppressive influence, the overwhelming shamefulness, the great devastation of lost identity. David said, I'm bringing you down today, big boy. You're coming down. The battle is the Lord's. Turn to your neighbor and say, the battle is the Lord's. That's a call. I put some scriptures in the New Testament and Old Testament kind of referring to that. That very same title is used almost verbatim four or five times in the Old Testament. The great verse that I want you to see in Romans 16 is Paul's talking to people that are going through different kinds of situations, and just remember that the early church experienced real persecution, real life punishing events because of their faith. And yet Paul writes the triumphant truths of the gospel, the triumphant truths of the reality of the cross in light of all those things, because we don't shape our theology to match our circumstances. We shape our circumstances to match our theology. We don't bend down and create a new theology to match our circumstances. We reach down and pull up our circumstances to match our beliefs, our theology. That's what we do in the kingdom. Romans 16, 20 says, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The God of peace will crush. The Bible says that in Ephesians that everything's under the feet of Christ. The idea of ultimate victory. Ephesians 1:22 says, and he has put all things under the feet of Jesus and gave him to be head of the church. So if everything's under the feet of Jesus, as I walk with Jesus, he helps me live out in my own story victory over all things, that they're under my feet too. Satan's under your feet. His lies, his deceptions, his tactics are under your feet. And so you're called to be a person like Jesus. And here's what Paul said. God's going to use you to bring a great victory. That you're going to see peace come by not just having the testimony of the abiding peace of Christ, but you're going to see peace come to your natural circumstances through victory. Peace is the consequence of victory. It's the consequence of faith. And he says this, the God of peace will crush Satan, bruise him, stop him, destroy him under your feet. And then he says this shortly. Just a little while from now. Come on, I hear the Lord say it's on the way. The miracle you've asked for is on the way. God heard you from the moment you started to pray. The miracle you've asked for is on the way. The Passion Translation says the God of peace will swiftly, this is so cool, will swiftly pound Satan to a pulp under your feet. The God of peace will pound Satan. And he says this, your job is to keep standing. Your job is to not retreat. Your job is to not stop believing that God could do that. Stand therefore. Stand therefore. So we stand on God's word. We stand on God's promises. We stand boldly declaring God's his purpose, his promise, his destiny, and his prophetic revelation over our life. We say those things. David said, this day you're going down. The battle's not yours, it's God. That all the world may know that there's a God in heaven, that there's a God that's superior to life's problems, that there's a giant slaying God. And David took a stand. David did not retreat. David was not silent. David was not fearful. David, he wasn't doubting. And so he won that day by faith. David defeated the Goliath by faith. And your faith can defeat Goliaths. Your faith can defeat giants. Your faith can transform culture. Your faith can change your family. Your faith can make things different. Your faith can bring healing. Your faith can bring restoration. Your faith can bring backsliders home. Your faith can bring people that are hurting back to Christ. Your faith can bring a healing to your marriage, your body, your children, your life, your story. Your faith can help you start a new business. Your faith can restore your finance. Your faith can save your neighborhood. Your faith can make a difference in the place you work. Your faith can change the school you go to. Your faith can bring salvation to friends and family. Your faith can bring deliverance to people that are suffering by mental oppression. Your faith can bring giants down. David defeated Goliath by faith. That was his weapon. Yes, he had a sling and a stone. He was pretty good at that. But he defeated him with his words, his faith, his confession. And his faith brought that giant down. May God give us faith, no matter how big the giant may be, no matter how loud your Goliath may be. He's just a lying spirit from hell. And I declare over you, it's in your notes. Isaiah 54 verse 17 says this, no weapon formed against you will prosper. And God says, if the weapon may be fashioned, no weapon formed, fashioned, created, unleashed against you. Sure, we all experience real life trials, real life difficulties. Weapons are shaped and formed against us. But he said, they can't work unless you believe they can work. They can't overcome you unless you believe they can overcome you. No weapon formed against you. Turn to someone and say, no weapon. No weapon formed against you will prosper. And then he says this, interestingly enough, and I'd like to talk about this for a few moments. He said the next stanza of that verse is, and every tongue that's risen up against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me. So God says, the last stanza, the last part is, I give you the right standing to make this bold declaration that the devil's weapons can't flourish against you, can't prosper against you, because righteousness gives us authority. The righteous are bold as a lion, that we have a confidence in God because our righteousness, our identity in Christ, forgiven, redeemed, adopted. We're the children of God. And so our righteousness, right thinking, right believing, creates a right speaking and releasing God's purpose. But he said this, and every word spoken against you in judgment. The idea is a courtroom. In the courtroom, there's a prosecutor who raises up a severe personal accusation against you. And God says, don't let that stand. Don't let that stand. Give a rebuttal. Give a retort. Give a response. You say, no, that's not the truth. I am who God says I am. I'm not who my past says I am. I'm not who my family says I am. I'm not who the court says I am. I'm not who people say I am. I am who God says I am. And so knowing that, we overcome. And he says this is an important thing because people's words will govern your life if you let them. People, you know, people growing up from small young ages, when a teacher or a relative or a parent told them, you're stupid, you're dumb, you'll never amount to anything. You hear those things long enough, and if they settle into your consciousness, become a part of the subconscious structure of your own identity, your core beliefs, then you start fulfilling those words because you've received them. And God says, I'm going to empty your soul from all the lies that are in there. And every word that's risen up against you, you're going to condemn it. No, devil, that's a lie. I'm not stupid. I'm not unloved. I'm not unwanted. I'm not an accident. I'm not ugly. I'm not hated. I'm loved by God. God thinks I'm a one-of-a-kind original masterpiece. God thinks I'm to die for. God thinks I'm... God brought you into this world. There's, in your lifetime, you were created by the omniscience of God. Why were you born in this generation? Because God needed you. Your parents are just the delivery mechanism. God gives the life to you. The Father of lights, as James says, giving life to all living human beings. And so, as God gave you life, because why? There's a purpose you were created to fulfill. There's a problem God created you to solve. There's a mountain God created you to move. There's a giant God created you to kill. So God says, oh, I'm going to have this problem. Oh, I'm going to have Maiden right there. And so he's going to solve that problem. That's my purpose. He's going to move that mountain. He's going to kill that giant. He's going to fulfill that purpose. The same with you. And so, but we don't get there as long as we stop and listen to Goliath. Every time, often a Goliath can be the devil bringing up the trauma, the hurt, the sinfulness of your past. If you're not careful, the condemning voice of the enemy will steal your destiny. If you've repented for your sin, when the devil brings up your past, you need to tell him to shut the hell up. Sorry, Pastor Murray. She gave me a thumbs down. You have to tell the devil, nope, that's not who I am anymore. I'm forgiven. When things come up and the devil tries to tell you can't do something, you tell him, no, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When you're going through a season of life that's intense and that's unwanted or hurtful, and you think, I can't make it through this, that's a lie. You can do all things. If you're there, God will give you the grace to make it through that season. As your days go, so shall your strength be. The promise of Scripture to us as believers. And so no weapon formed against you will prosper unless you let it, unless you believe it, unless you have received it, unless it becomes a part of your belief system, unless it reforms and distorts your identity, unless it steals your destiny. The devil's a liar. I wonder what kind of great things are living inside of you waiting to be fulfilled. I wonder what treasures are in your heart put there by God that God wants you to discover. We gave London a little birthday present. She turned 11 last night, as we gave her a little present. It was just fun watching her unwrap it. And I pray that when you get to heaven, there's not a big stack of presents that you didn't open on earth. Have you ever had this happen? We've had this happen a couple of times. That a Christmas present got, you know, pushed under the couch, or we forgot to bring one out of the closet. And weeks or a couple of months later, you find a gift that was supposed to be opened before. There's just so much joy. Oh, look at this. Christmas in March. We open up a gift, and did you know that there's gifts every day that God has for you? Every day. He loads us daily with blessings. He helps us understand our giftedness, our personal uniqueness, our personal dynamics. He helps us get that. He helps us understand his kingdom gifts, his glorious atoning gifts through Christ, the Holy Spirit's gifts, all the gifts God has for us. And so God wants you to be a radical gift opener and a curse breaker. And God wants you to turn bad things into good things. God, and David said, this day is going to end good. This day when all of the men of Israel were afraid, when all the men of Israel were in cowardness, David said, this day is going to end in victory. David's victory awoken. That's the wrong way to say it. David's victory awoke the sleeping faith of the entire army of Israel. When they saw him do it, they said, well, if David can do it, we can do it. And they shouted and they followed David after Goliath was slain. They followed him to the conquest, driving the Philistines out of territory that God hadn't given them. In his kingdom, David expanded Israel to its broadest geographical terrain according to the promise given to Abraham. He took back what had been stolen from him. It's kind of a big thing. God wants you to be a person that takes back some stuff stolen from your family. We can know what was taken. We can know the promises or the potential or the properties or the inheritances or the businesses that were stolen from our family. That's not enough. You got to take it back. You have to tell the devil, I want my stuff back. I'm taking back what you tried to steal from me. No matter what Goliath is talking to you, I pray for a bold spirit of faith to rise up inside of you when you start telling the devil what's up, when you start telling the devil how it's going to end. You can't wait till this year ends to tell this year what kind of year it's going to be. You have to prophesy it's a victory year. It's a breakthrough year. It's a destiny year. It's a healing year. It's a salvation year. It's a deliverance year. You have to speak into this year. You can't wait for everything to work out. When your kids are acting the most dysfunctional, you can't be silent in that moment and just let the devil torment you. You have to start saying things. My children are going to serve God. My son's going to be a man of God. My daughter's going to be a woman of God. You have to say those things, declare those things, pray those things, and make those things a part of your vocabulary constantly. I declare over you in Christ's name, no weapon formed against you will prosper. I declare over you the victory is the Lord's. We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. We fight from the cross. Christ has defeated our enemies. He's conquered them all. And now we live in the victory of the cross because of our risen Savior. And the glorious grace He's given us. Come on, stand to your feet and worship God with me. Prayer team, please join me down front. Thank you, God, for your promise. Thank you, God, for Jesus. Victory, victory, victory. Victory, victory, victory. God, give us a spirit of victory. Give us a spirit of joyfulness, which is the proof of entered into victory. Give us continual peace, the consequence of victory. Give us, God, hearts filled with faith, contending and believing for everything God's promised us in Christ's name. I want you to think of just one or two or three things. You might have 100 things, but I want you to think of a couple things this morning where there's some kind of giant, there's some kind of Goliath trying to intimidate your life, family, your circumstances, your health, your marriage, your children, whatever, your finance, whatever it is. And we're just going to start declaring some things. And I just like you to unleash for about 90 seconds a torrent of faith into the spirit, into the air, like David did. And just start declaring things over your life. Come on, let's do it. Father, we declare no weapon formed against us will prosper. God, I thank you that every word curse is broken. Every lie is broken. Every deception is broken in our lives, our families, our children, our grandchildren, our marriage, our businesses, and our destiny. God, I thank you that you're undoing what the devil's tried to deceive, conceal, and destroy. Thank you, God, for your restoration. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness. Thank you for opening our eyes to what you can do and what you have for us as your children. Thank you, God, that the best is yet to come. Thank you, God, that the battle is the Lord's. Thank you, God, you're in charge and we trust you and believe you. And so we boldly say, God, all things are going to work together for our good. We boldly say, God, that you are the best is yet to come. We boldly say, God, salvation's coming to our home, healing, deliverance, life, strength, and grace. We boldly say, God, revival comes to Phoenix, Arizona. We boldly say, God, great awakening comes to America. We boldly say, God, the nations of the world are yours. And you're moving in every nation. And God, I thank you for touching this generation and moving mightily in Christ's name. Give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. God, thank you. Come on, someone give God praise this morning. Thank you, Jesus.